I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to be turning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we don't have a whole lot of time together, and I'm really glad to get to talk with you just a little bit here this afternoon. And I know dinner is next, and some of you haven't eaten since the last time, and so you're probably getting pretty hungry. And so this is always a hard time to keep your attention, but I really do have something that I'd like to share with you that I think will be a help. I really do want to be a help, if you'll just give me your attention. Now, I know that you don't have to be disruptive and all of that kind of thing to be disengaged. Your mind can be, your mouth can be quiet. And your eyes can be open and your mind 1,000 miles away. And so I really would like you to just kind of purpose in your heart to try to stay engaged here these next few moments. And I want to give you a history lesson. And some of you just like tuned out as soon as I said history, because it is July and who is even thinking about history at this time of the year. But it's really just the background of what's going on. Some of you might know this, some of you might not. But a couple things have happened here that has led up to Daniel chapter 6. Now, if I said, if I ask you how many of you knew the story of Jonah that Pastor Sam just preached a few moments ago, how many of you already knew about Jonah? Like he said, turn to the book of Jonah, and you were like, oh, here we go. It's another story of Jonah, another message on Jonah. And you might be tempted to do that even now in Daniel chapter 6, because the account that we're looking at here is Daniel, and he's getting ready to be thrown in the lion's den. And some of you already, you know how it ends, and you already know about this. I mean, my goodness, you've been in church since before you were born, and so you heard this story in the womb at some point. So I want to take just a different look at it here today and try to help, all right? I really do want to help. But leading up to this, some of you might know that the nation, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, is actually divided at one point within a northern and a southern kingdom. Both of them really messed up. They didn't follow after God, and so God kept sending prophets. In fact, when you read through the Old Testament, many of the prophets are talking about the same events that are going to happen. And God would send these prophets and say, please repent and do the right thing and come back to me. And time after time, they just didn't. And they might do good for a while, but they just didn't. And so finally, God said, I'm going to send judgment. And he first, back in 732 BC, Assyria came and destroyed Israel. And man, they were brutal. In fact, they would go through and just slaughter. I mean, it was a massive slaughter. That's how they overtook Israel. A few years later, a few as in like 100 or so, Babylon came in under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they took siege on Jerusalem, and they had a different approach. And we find this back in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. They would go around, and if they found people that had intellect or physically they were in good shape or they had good social skills. I mean, that was really the three areas that they were looking for. They were looking for smart, they were looking for skilled, and they were looking for someone who had some social appeal as well. So you had the very intelligent people, and if you were at the top of your class in that aspect, or if you were in the top of your class and being able to socially get along, or if you were in the top tier of those who were skilled with labor, then you were taken back to Babylon. and kind of the lower end of that spectrum. So if you were a C student in any of those areas, you were left in Jerusalem. And so they made these leaders in Babylon. Daniel was one of those leaders. Daniel was one that it seems was skilled, was very, very smart, and was socially adaptable to be able to learn a new language and to stand before the king's court. And God really put him in a favored position. So Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, in Daniel 1, we see, remember when Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat the king's meat, and so he went through that. And then Nebuchadnezzar, we find that with some different Hebrew children, we know them mostly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the fiery furnace, and we find that in chapters 3. But then Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately through that, really comes to appreciate God. He came to a place where he realized the power of God, and he changed his tune. And at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, there's a shift in leadership. And now it's King Darius who liked Daniel. Daniel was very much favored. Now, how many of you have brothers and sisters? I have an older brother. And whether he was sitting here or not, I can tell you, and he would probably even agree, I'm the favorite. How many of you think that you're the favorite in your family? most of you are like, well, I'm not even sure that they love me half the time, to tell you the truth. they have to love me. They're biblically commanded to love me, but they certainly don't like me at times, and I understand that. However, I really do think I'm the favorite. I'm better looking. I can do just about everything better than he can. People naturally like me better. And he got in trouble all the time. My brother was that kind of, he was that kid. He got in trouble over everything. And I was the younger brother. I learned from his mistakes. And at that point in my life, I learned how to lie better than he did. But anyway, we know what it's like to be favored. Now, some of you, whether it's your parents, you think you're favored by your parents, or maybe it's your grandparents, because we all know grandparents like us better than our parents. It's the truth. Or maybe it's a teacher that you were favored by, or a pastor, a youth leader, or someone who's invested in your life, and you just feel like that you're very special to them. Well, Daniel really was favored by Darius. Darius liked Daniel. He favored him, and that made the rest of the rulers very jealous. So if you know the story here, all the rest of the princes and the rulers had gotten together, and they were trying to find something against Daniel. They were trying to find something that he did wrong, something gotcha thing. I mean, after extensive background checks and private investigators following Daniel around, Daniel chapter number 6 tells us that they couldn't find fault in him. They couldn't find any error in his ways, and that is amazing to me, because you wouldn't have to follow me for very long at all to find some error. You wouldn't have to follow me for very long at all before you went, oh, that guy is messed up, and I am the first one to really admit that, but not Daniel. And so they knew that if they were going to trip Daniel up, it had to be in an area that he would not compromise in. And that area for Daniel was his relationship with God. Daniel would pray. He would bring petition to God. We later find out that it was three times a day. He would kneel. He would open his windows and he would face Jerusalem. And he would kneel and he would pray. He would give God thanks for what was going on in his life. And they knew that they might not get him to mess up in his character, but if they could somehow get him tripped up, it would be in his devotion and his relationship with God, because that was going to be solid. That was not going to change. And so they talked to King Darius, and they kind of coached him to sign a decree saying that for 30 days nobody could pray to anybody but him. Now that seems weird because we don't pray to other people. We think that's weird, but it wouldn't have been so weird back then. And so, all right, they go and they do this to get Daniel tripped up. And I want you to see this in Daniel chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, in verse number 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." A few weeks ago, I'm from West Virginia, and we take our junior campers, and we have this little camp. There's usually about 20 or 25 kids. It's just really either in our church or closely related, just a close friend or something of that nature. And we'll take them out, and it's just, it's not rough in it, but it kind of is as church camps go, you know. We have these little buildings, you know, those little outbuildings that they sell, and you can, you know, have them brought in on a truck, and some people make garages out of them and she sheds and everything else, you know. We made little dorms out of those and cots that the kids sleep on, and we just have a good time. We've got a redneck rope swing going over the creek, and some of these kids have never been in a creek. And do you call it crick or creek? Creek, yeah, because you're right with God. But anyway, some of these kids have never been in a creek before. They've never caught crawdads. Have any of you ever caught crawdads? I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There's seriously, I can't think of anything. I don't know why you would even want to do it, but that it's enjoyable. I mean, they'll put them in the a little bowl and let them fight it out and cut each other's pinchers off. It's a really entertaining time, and they'll go out. We saw a couple snakes this year, and they seem to enjoy that. We'll have a slip and slide and just roll out plastic and soap them up with baby soap and throw them down the hill. And that's pretty fun too. And only a few head injuries this year. And we have a good time. It's just laid back and it's fun. This year was a little bit different. We have a few families in our church that are involved in foster care. One girl in particular, she had just started coming to church. She had just been in the home for about a week. And she has a horrible past and that I won't even go into. But we were in the van going out to camp. One of her social worker, when we called and asked permission if she could go to camp, she said, "Yes, she can go, but there's another girl that I think would really enjoy it if you don't mind her going." I said, "Oh, we don't mind." So she came too. We're out in the van, and they're swapping stories about how many group homes that they've been in together. And yeah, I was in that one. And yeah, I was in that hospital, and I was in that group home. And I mean, it was just kind of tearing the heart out of me as we were driving down the road. And one of them said something that really struck my heart. One girl said, "Yeah, well, I have anxiety. And you know, about 5 other kids in the van just chimed in just like that and said, "Oh, I do too." And another one in the back said, "Oh yeah, me too. I have anxiety as well." I thought about Daniel here. Now, if someone said, if you make a certain decision in your life and you had this pressure on you to do something or not to do something, and you knew that it was going to threaten your life, I mean, literally, you were going to be thrown into a den of lions, I would think that that would create some anxiety. I would think in Daniel's heart, it had to create some turmoil. Anxiety, defined here, is defined as intense, excessive, and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations, a fast heart rate, rapid breathing, sweating, and feeling tired may occur. We started our church in a small town in West Virginia this past May was 7 years ago. And I had never been a pastor before. Saturday nights were horrible for me. It didn't matter how much I studied. You know, sometimes a pastor preaching is kind of like a big exam in school that you're thinking about and you're trying to prepare for, and you're thinking about it, you're studying, you're trying to get ready for it, and it's an exam that never ends, because even if you take the exam next Sunday, there's another exam, and you have to prepare, and you have to study it again and again and again. And I would get this sense of, I don't know, panic every Saturday night, not because I hadn't studied and not because I hadn't tried to mentally prepare, and I really can't understand it. I didn't understand at the time, but my heart would just race, and I thought, well, maybe I'm drinking too much coffee, and I wasn't willing to quit, but I thought maybe that was the cause of it, you know? And so I would be up half the night on Saturday nights without exception. Saturday nights, that's it. I mean, it wasn't any other day of the week, really. I would be sick to my stomach. My heart would race. I would just have these thoughts of, man, I just want to leave. I want to go. I want to get in the car and drive away. And I want away from this situation. Later, I realized, you know what? That was anxiety. Do you know that? From a research center named the Brain and Health Research Foundation, they say that anxiety disorders are the most common psychiatric disorder in children and adolescents. Studies differ a little bit, but most suggest that between 15% and 30% of youth will have an anxiety disorder before the age of 18. Now, I want you to picture this. 3 out of every 10 people in the room here, if we lined up 10 people, 3 of the 10 would represent the population of people who would have anxiety. Now, we all have anxiety. We all have things that might be stressors. We all have things, but this is to the extent that they have diagnosed them with some type of anxiety disorder. It is more than other common childhood adolescent conditions, such as those who might be diagnosed with ADHD or depression or anything like that. Now, my point in saying that is not to affirm the psychiatric field or anything like that. I'm just simply saying the statistics that they've put out, meaning that you sitting here, there may be some of you that face this feeling of anxiety. Again, an intense, excessive, and persistent worry or fear. Now, it's interesting that Stephen, earlier today, already just talked about this a little bit when he said, you can't worry about what's happening at home right now. You can't worry about the fall or sports or friendships or anything like that. You left all that at home and you can't worry about it. But here's the thing. The Bible gives us some help here, and it doesn't seem like it's much help, if I can just be honest with you. It really doesn't seem like it's a whole lot of help on the surface. Now, I want to assume something here, and I want to assume and give you I'll just give you the real quick end of it. Daniel turns out okay. A couple of things happen. They catch him praying. They turn him in. They throw him in the lion's den. And the lions didn't eat him. In fact, Daniel records that God had shut the mouth of the lions. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty awesome. But I want to focus in on the circumstance of Daniel here. What should have caused anxiety, what should have caused him to cave, he didn't. In fact, he went right on with life, almost as though he had some kind of secret weapon. Now, if you would, I'd like you to turn to a New Testament passage. It's the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and chapter 4. I'd really like you to turn there, if you would, because I want you to see it. I want you to read it. I want you to circle it. I want you to get some help from it here. Philippians and chapter number 4. There's a phrase here in Philippians 4, verse number 6, that says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, the word "careful" that he's using here is not like maybe how someone would say, be careful when you're going up those steps. Or be careful when you're, you know, running with scissors. I don't know. Be careful, right? But it really means to not be anxious or worry. It's literally the word that we would use for anxious. That's the word that he's using here. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And listen, isn't that crazy? Because if I tell you, like if you're really worried about something, and I just say, hey, don't worry, isn't that helpful? I mean, isn't that great? Because as soon as I say, don't worry, then the worry magically goes away, right? Is that how it works? No, it's not how it works. It's like saying, don't look at that door over there. Everybody just looked. What are you doing? I just said, don't look at the door over there. In fact, sometimes when I say, don't worry, it actually increases the anxiety that we have towards that, because now we're thinking about it more. Now we're talking about it more. Now we're focusing on it more. So the more I say, don't worry, the more I worry. The more I say, it's going to be okay, the more I'm thinking, well, maybe it's not going to be okay. Daniel doesn't even seem to be fazed by this. Well, Paul helps us here in Philippians, because Daniel, I believe, had a superpower. Now, I don't know much about superheroes. I have a feeling that you probably do. But every one of them has like this superpower of some sort, right? I mean, Superman, what's his superpower? Spoken like a seventh grader. Superman has an unfair disadvantage, by the way, because he can do everything. Like, he can stop bullets, and he can fly as fast as a plane, and his eyes can shoot out lasers, and it's totally unfair to match up Batman against Superman, because Superman would absolutely win every time. The writers, they really got that wrong anyway. But I'm just saying, I don't know a whole lot about superheroes, but every one of them has some kind of thing that they have that enables them to be super, right? It's a superpower. And I'm telling you, Daniel's got a superpower. But can I tell you something? You do too. Every one of you, you're like, can I walk through that wall? Try it. No, don't try it. Because that's not your superpower. I can almost guarantee that. Daniel's superpower is available to us, and Paul tells us about it in Philippians 4. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. He's not saying that in kind of a tongue-in-cheek way where you would say, well, don't worry about it. It'll all be okay. Because honestly, the things that we're anxious about many times, we don't know if they're going to be okay. We really don't. That's just an honest answer. We don't. I was talking to a young person just recently. Their mom and dad's fighting. They don't know if they're going to split up or not. I could say, hey, it's going to be okay. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be okay. That's something that would certainly cause anxiety in the heart of a young person or old person or any person. How can he say, don't be anxious about anything? How can he say that? Well, let's look back up in Philippians 4 here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, which is a word for gentleness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How many of you have parents or grandparents that make that have weird sayings? All right, somebody tell me a weird saying that your parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, whatever has. Can you think of one? I'll give you an example while you're thinking, all right? I'll give you an example. My mother-in-law, which this is not a mother-in-law joke, it's just for real. My mother-in-law says, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Exactly. Exactly. What in the world does that mean, right? Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Well, a gift horse, yeah. Don't look it in the mouth. Now, listen, careful. I didn't say lick it in the mouth. I said look, yeah. I wouldn't suggest you lick any horse in the mouth or anywhere for that matter. That's just some personal advice for free, all right? But she says don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And I guess at one time you could tell the value of, they would tell the value of a horse by the inside of its mouth. And so if someone was gifting you a horse, if they were giving it to you, it would be rude to look inside their mouth and say, well, I wonder how much this thing's worth. It's kind of like somebody giving you an iPhone and you're going, is it an iPhone 10 or is it like a 7? You know what I'm saying? No, it's a free iPhone. Be grateful that somebody gave you an iPhone, right? So that's kind of what it's saying. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. How many can think of a silly saying that somebody in your family has, or maybe you say it? All right, go ahead. Life is better on the bottom side. What's it mean?
I don't know.
All right. Yeah, I think that's true because we're on the bottom level here and it's life is better down here. I believe that. Okay, what do you have? Fiddlesticks. I'm not sure that I get fiddlesticks either. Yeah, I've heard of fish sticks, but not fiddlesticks. And who really eats fish sticks? I mean, I've never met a fish that had a stick. But anyway... The point is, sometimes we have silly phrases. I use one all the time, and I do it to annoy. The nice thing when you grow up and you get married is God gives you someone to annoy for the rest of your life together. And her name in my life is Holly. I call her my Holly Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit and the Holly Spirit. They agree 90% of the time. And so I say this all the time, and it's really just to get under her skin. I say, it's hard to see the forest for all the trees. Isn't that a good one?
Yes.
Yeah. It's hard to see the forest for all the trees. No. No. That not fur, for all the trees. All right, listen. Here's what it means. If you're walking through the woods, all you can see is the trees that are in front of you, right? You can't, like, go back and if you were to fly a drone up and look at an aerial view of that section of land, you You can't do that when you're in the middle of the forest because all you can see is that tree that's directly in front of you at that time. It's hard to see the forest for all the trees. Here's what it means in essence. It's hard to see the big picture when you're going through something. You know what? That's exactly what Paul is saying when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." You know what he's saying? And this may be difficult for us to grasp, especially at your stage in life. But God is really in control of everything. And if eternity is like forever this way and forever that way, and the life that you and I spend here on earth, Psalm says 70, maybe 80 years. I mean, if you're lucky, like Brother Moore, 90, you know. He's really not that old. But if we're lucky enough to get that amount of time, you're like, 80 is old. How many of you think 80 is really, really old? Well, not when you're 75. It doesn't seem that old, right? But no. Eternity, like forever this way and forever that way, and these 80 years that we have is not all that long. Now, it's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard for you to grasp that, especially in this stage of life that you're in. But it's the truth. When we think about eternity, it puts some perspective in the difficult situation that we're in right now. So, all right, I'll give you an example. Young love. I mean, listen. I have a teenage son. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I've got two little girls. How old are they? Six and eight. I've got two little girls. And it is crazy to me, like, to think about, you know, relationships at this stage in life. Because you can come home and you can be like, I just love him. And I think we're going to spend the rest of our life together. I mean, he is so awesome. And I love him. And then the next week, it's like, what happened to Joseph? Oh, Joseph. He's disgusting. Is anybody named Joseph? I don't want to offend you directly. Directly. I would offend you indirectly, but not directly. No. When you think about, like, all of your life, and then you think back to this time when relationships are a little bit fragile, it feels so bad in the moment. Well, what happened to that? He broke up with me. He liked someone else. And your heart is broken. And listen, those are legitimate feelings. I know. I'm not making fun of that because I know that those things really do hurt. But in the grand scheme of things, can I tell you that I can't even remember who I liked in sixth grade? I can't remember who I went to school with at that point, you know? I don't remember my teachers' names. I don't remember any of that. Like, my best friend, I don't know. I don't even know what he's doing. I don't know if he's alive. I mean, it's just life has a tendency to change. And so when we realize that, and then we look at what we're going through right now, and we realize that this isn't the end. There's a bigger picture at play here. The Lord is at hand. And compared to eternity, these next few days or weeks that are difficult to grip and difficult to handle, they're not going to mean anything compared to the big picture. So I want to show you this. My pap, I call him my pap. He's my grandpa. My pap never graduated from high school. He owned his own business. He was a timber. He cut timber and made staves for barrels that they put whiskey in. That's what my pap did for a living. My pap, we'd be out together, and we'd be walking in the woods or anywhere really, and he would pick up a rock that was real smooth, and he just put it in his pocket. And I asked him one day, I said, "Pap, what was that all about?" And he said, "Oh, it's my worry rock." I said, "What do you mean a worry rock?" He said, "Oh, I just go around and I've got this rock in my pocket, and I just when I'm thinking on stuff and trying to figure out what to do, you know, I just kind of rub that." You've seen the stress relief balls and all, you know, all this stuff, you know, where the eyes pop out, you know, when you squeeze it. And that's kind of what it was to him. And he had a worry rock with him all the time. A worry rock. I thought that was such an odd thing. Why would you have a rock that you rubbed all the time when you were worried? And apparently he was worried a lot because he always had a rock in his pocket. It was a worry rock. Now, I know this may seem scattered, but let me bring it back in for just a moment. Would you give me your attention just for five more minutes? Okay. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But rather, instead of being anxious, rather than getting anxious, here's what God says that He'd like for us to do. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he says, instead of worrying, pray. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in Daniel's life, that's the one thing that he had. Three times a day, I'm going to kneel towards Jerusalem. I'm going to open up the window, and I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to have that that time with God. Three times a day, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's happening, I'm going to have that time with God three times a day. He had a life of prayer. And I would say that that was really his secret weapon. That was his superpower. That was what gave him the ability to not be fazed when a difficult circumstance come in his life. It says, by everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse number 7 says, and here's the promise, and the peace of God, and the peace, the peace. Now, peace, how many of you have ever seen, Pirates of the Caribbean? Now listen, I call it Pirates of the Caribbean. Why? Because it annoys Miss Holly, and it's my lot in life to annoy her at times. But there is a part in that movie where, like, the ship is just being blown apart. They've got cannonballs coming in, and people are fighting. And Jack Sparrow is walking through all of that. And it's almost like this slow motion. You can see the cannonball like coming right in front of his face. And he is just, you know the scene I'm talking about? He's just walking very slowly, methodically. And it's as if nothing that's going on around him is even fazing him. I mean, people are sword fighting. He's just stepping over people, and nothing is fazing him. He's just walking. He's just walking as all this chaos is going around. That's peace. It's the ability to go. I read a news article the other day that said that young people transitioning back into normal life, whatever that normal is, are having trouble, and they're having high levels of anxiety because for the last year, over a year now, year and a half almost, that they've been used to a certain way of life, and now even going back out into public and is affecting some people, and all of those issues of not knowing and the uncertainty of life. And listen, it's there for all of us, and we all are prone to worry. We're all prone to have those feelings of excitement. What am I going to do? And especially when we can't control the circumstance, and there's nothing that we can do to get away from it. And all I want to share with you is that God promises peace through a very unusual way. I was at the beach a few years ago. I was walking along the beach, and my family loves to grab seashells and bring them back, and they like to collect the different ones. And we've got a little seashell garden at our house. And I started noticing that some of the shells that had just been pounded by the sand and the waves, they're no longer shells anymore. In fact, they look more like rocks. I picked one up. It had a little bit of purple in it. That's my girl's favorite color. And I started picking up a rock for every member of my family. They're in my truck right now. I'll grab that rock, and it reminds me to pray. I'll carry it around with me. And every time I stick my hand in my pocket, I'll have that little rock. And it's a reminder for me to pray for them. Earlier this year, God did something in my life, and I want to share this with you, and we're done. I mean, like 3 minutes. God did something for me through, again, a very unusual thing. These feelings of anxiety, this intenseness, not even knowing how to release that. Somebody asking you, what's wrong? I don't know. And it may be acting out in your life by a bad attitude, by misbehavior, and they're thinking, "Well, you're just maybe a rebellious child," as he was talking about earlier. But it may be that you're not even sure how to express yourself in that way, and you don't even know how to the thoughts that's swarming around in your head, how to even release those, the emotions that you're having, how to even do that. And God says, "I want you to come and I want you to pray." But even for me, that was tough. Because I'm like on my knees, my eyes are closed, and I'm thinking about weird things like almost immediately. How many of you are like that? Like, Lord, I'm going to try to pray because I know we're supposed to. Dear Jesus, oh, when is dinner? It's seriously, I mean, it's just in a couple minutes, right? my mind just goes off into weird directions. So I got this, really a journal, and I started writing out my prayers. You say, well, that is the silliest things I've ever heard. Well, if you've ever read your Bible, many of the passages that you're reading are prayers that have been written out by the author. Anytime it's talking directly to the Lord, it's a prayer to Him, it's a conversation with Him. And so for about 7 months now, I've been writing out my prayers. And can I tell you something? Letting my requests be made known unto God, allowing my prayers and supplication to just pour out. There's something about my mind through the pen. It's helped me. He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'll end by saying this. Something stuck with me when my pap was talking about this worry rock. And then when that happened on the beach, I picked up those rocks and started praying for my kids. I thought, you know, rather than a worry rock, how about a prayer rock? About something that would remind me when I'm anxious, when the just emotional distress is coming over me, when I don't even know how to express it. Something that would be a picture to remind me to bring my prayers and supplications before the Lord. The peace that God wants to give you is available to you, just like it was for Daniel. I think of the verse that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You say, that's the silliest thing. I've never experienced it like that. That's the silliest thing. Can I just invite you to try? Could I just invite you that the next time you feel that anxious spirit come over you, the next time you're feeling those I just don't even know how to deal. To just pause and pray. And watch the peace of God. You say, I don't even understand how that works. I don't either. That's why it's peace that passes understanding. I don't get it. But I'm telling you it works. It's not some kind of weird formula that that's, you know, tricking your brain into. No. It's really God. It's His peace, because He is the one keeping your hearts, your minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like to pray with you. I brought a few rocks with me. you may think it's silly, and it's fine if you do, and you don't have to have one, but I've got a few rocks. If you'd like to take one as we dismiss today, and maybe you'd just be a reminder to you as you reach in your pocket or your purse or whatever and feel, well, this rock, it would just be a reminder to pray, to bring your problems, to bring your anxiety, your worries to the Lord, because He can give you peace, and He wants to give you peace. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll dismiss, and there's some rocks over there on that table. I put a handful here. Come and grab one. Now, don't be silly and throw them or do anything silly with them, but use them as a reminder to bring your requests and your worry and your anxiety before the Lord. And if I can be a help to you, talk with you, pray with you, I'd certainly be glad to do that as well. Lord, thank You for the time You've given us. I thank You for a very respectful and receptive group of young people. Lord, I pray that You would take the truth that we've shared today, help us to apply it in our heart and our lives for Your honor and glory. Thankful for the peace that's offered to us and the peace that You will give us. And Lord, thankful for the victory that we can have in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.